wandered around one day, was visiting his favorite psychiatrist, Lucy, and he was asking her, what is the meaning of life? And Lucy very succinctly gave him this bit of wisdom. She said, Charlie Brown, life is like a deck chair on a cruise ship. She said, some of us have our chair at the front of the ship to see where we're going, and some of us have our chair at the back of the ship to see where we've been. She said, do you understand what I'm talking about, Charlie Brown? And he said, my problem is I can't get my chair unfolded. And, you know, so I don't know about you, but I feel that way sometimes. And when we come to the house of God and we open up God's Word, we understand what life is all about, how special we are in the image of God, and how valuable we are that God sent Jesus, it helps us to get our perspective and our order in order. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 13. And we'll be looking at that in just a moment. It's good to have each of you with us this morning. You're visiting this fine congregation. I am too. And I hope that you will find this congregation to be friendly and to be encouraging as we worship God and to look at some things together that will encourage us in our journey toward heaven. The name Alexander Campbell is familiar to those who have studied restoration history here in America. Campbell and a group of other men in the mid-1800s led a whole movement of people through their writings and their preaching and their debating away from denominational creeds and denominational names. Just get back to the Bible and let's be Christians and only Christians. Campbell lived in Virginia. It's a part he lives in is now called West Virginia. And not far from the Campbell mansion where he lived, he built a college called Bethany College. There he was a president and taught Bible. He taught such people as J.W. McGarvey. And not far from that college is a little church house made of brick where when he's home, he preached at. And just on the hill crossing the Campbell mansion is a little family cemetery. His famous father, who was also a preacher, Thomas Campbell, and his mother are buried there. His first wife and his son, who died when he drowned as a teenager, was buried there. Campbell himself would later be buried there. But when he wrote about that little cemetery, he often referred to it in his writings as God's Little Acre. God's Little Acre. I like that. Now, there is no such place, so don't get your travel plans ready. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could go somewhere in the world and find a cemetery of all God's people that we read about in the Bible? Wouldn't it be wonderful to just walk along and say, look, there's the grave of Timothy. There's Titus. And all the people we've read about in the Bible to think about that. Well, journey with me as you think about that just a little bit. You know, there are several scriptures in our Bible that would make great epitaphs. For instance, when you think about the man Abraham, we would think about how the Bible says in Genesis 25, he died at a ripe old age, an old man, satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Or we might walk on a little bit further, and we read about Antipas from the book of Revelation, where it says, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you. Or we might turn and see the grave of Abel, which our brother just read to us a moment ago, from the book of Hebrews. Through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. We may find the grave of the Apostle Paul, of course, what comes to our mind, 2 Timothy, where it says, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. We might think of Jesus. We might say, well, wait a minute, Jesus wouldn't have a grave. Yeah, in the book of Matthew, it says he is not here. And we might find the grave of Judas, where in the book of Acts it says he turned aside to go to his own place. Well, when we come to the book of Acts in chapter 13, we're going to read about King David. And there's a little statement here in King David, if we were to continue on this little journey of Bible epitaphs, that would be fitting of him. And as we look at this morning, it is a wonderful statement, because not only is it a statement that sums up the whole life of David, it oftentimes answers the question, and that is, as a Christian, what am I supposed to do? What does a Christian do? And the statement will help us to appreciate those things. And if this is the only thing that's ever said of you in your life, it says much as we think about these things. As we begin Acts 13, we need to kind of get the setting here. The Apostle Paul, as we remember, is on his first preaching journey, and he's in a city of Antioch, Pisidia. And the sermon he's going to preach begins in verse 16. Now, we're going to read a little bit later on from that. But what he's going to talk about in this lesson here is the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to know some verses here. We're going to kind of highlight them now, and then we'll come back and read some of them together. But notice as we look at this in Acts 13, how it talks about Jesus being raised from the grave. In verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. Verse 33, that God has fulfilled his promise to our children and that he raised up Jesus. The very next verse, verse 34, as for the fact they raised him up from the dead. Verse 35, therefore he also says in another psalm,
you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Then verse 37, but he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Over and over, he's driving home the point that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And what I want to do is begin with verse 26, if you will. Let's read verse 26 down to verse 39. And then we're going to know something that we find here about King David. Verse 26 now of Acts 13. Paul says, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers recognize neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And although they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. Verse 33 says that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no longer to return to decay, is spoken in this way, I'll give the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he served the purpose of God, his own generation fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Verse 37 now says, but he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Now the driving theme in this section, in this sermon Paul's preaching, is salvation in Jesus. In Jesus Christ, because God raised him from the dead, he proved that he is the Son of God. He paid the sacrifice so we may have salvation. That's the thought we need to keep before us. But this morning we want to go and look at one verse in particular, verse 36. Well, here he talks about David. And reading it again, it says, for David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. I want to talk about that today. Because that one verse sums up David. And that one verse sums up what you and I should be doing as Christians, and oftentimes we forget that. And that is to see what God wants us to see there. Well, we begin with the first and simple thought, and that is David served. You see, God had a purpose for David, and David served that purpose. He had a plan for David, and David fulfilled that plan. What a wonderful, simple two words, David served. We live in times today that's gotten away from that. We live in times that says, serve me. Last year, before the elections, we had a candidate came to Kansas City. And he began his speech by saying, hello, Kansas City, how can I help you? And I thought, well, you can change my oil, my yard needs cut, and I got a whole, if you want to help, I got a, and that's very appealing to us. Somebody's offering to help me. And we need to see that's the generation we live in today, when people say, well, what's in it for me? How refreshing to read David. David served his generation. You ever been to a magazine shop lately? You ever notice just the title? Notice how titles reflect society? Years ago, there was Life. Because that's what there was, life. And then there was people. And then there was a magazine called Us. Now there's a magazine called Self. I believe in a few years there's going to be a magazine just called Me. And all you're going to find is pictures of me. Because that's the whole magazine, isn't it? Me. And we need to see that that is reflective of society so much today. We find people going to congregations and they ask the eldership, what does your church do for me? What do you do for singles? What do you do for young people? What do you do for me? I believe most eldership I know would faint if somebody showed up and said, we are Christians from Kansas City. We would like to place memberships here. How can we help you? Because we don't talk that way. And what we need to see is here's David, one who served. He served, first of all, by taking food to his brothers on the front line during battle. He served also by being the king of the nation as God appointed him. And then he served by fulfilling the purposes that God had for him. And again, how refreshing it is when we think about this concept of David serving. We need to see and appreciate that David was not a problem. He served. Many people are a problem. A problem in church, a problem at home, a problem in the marriage. And sometimes the problem simply is they're not serving. We see that David was not served, but he served. There's a difference in that. We see that he did not serve to his advantage. And we see that he served according to God's will. When we look in our Bible, we understand that Jesus Christ did the same thing. In Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, Christianity is a doing religion. And I think what's happened through the years is we've moved it. It's a blue-collar, roll up your sleeves, get your hands dirty type of religion. And I think what's happened is through the years we made a white-collar religion. What we want to do is we want to come and we want to discuss ideas and we want to debate theories and we want Bible classes and sermons and we want to think and think and think and think and we don't want to do. But the Bible says it's a doing religion. Look with me now some verses that show that. And one of the paramount verses that show this is in Matthew 25 about the judgment. Stay with me there, Matthew 25. And remember, as Jesus in Matthew 25 gives us three illustrations of the judgment. He talks about the virgin. And he tells them to be ready. And he talks about the parable of the talents and the idea to be responsible. And then in Matthew 25, at the end here, he talks about the idea of the coming king and the idea, once again, that we are to be doing what the king wants us to do. Begin now with verse 41 of Matthew 25. Here the Bible says, then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed one, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and did not invite me, and naked and did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will say, or then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Notice the focus on verse 45. You did not do. You see, I think sometimes we got the idea of judgment, it's going to be like Jeopardy. God's on the throne, he's going to pull out this question. If I answer, I get to go in. Name the minor prophets in order. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, I got this. Name the 12 sons in order. And we study, and we memorize, and don't get me wrong, you got to know the book. You got to know what God says. But sometimes that's all we do, is just study and memorize, get all the fact our brain's about to explode, but we don't do. What's interesting in Matthew 25, he didn't say, who can quote for me Isaiah 6? He didn't say that, did he? Who can tell me who built the first temple? He didn't say that. He said, I was sick. What did you do? I was hungry. What did you do? Because Christianity is a doing religion. Look again, if you want some more verses to illustrate this. In Luke 10, verse 37, as Jesus taught the parable about the Good Samaritan, it ends in verse 37 by Jesus saying, go and do thou likewise. He didn't say, go and preach this. He didn't say, go and tell this story to others. Go and do this. Do this. Because it's a doing religion. David served. That's what we need to be doing. Secondly, in Galatians 6 and verse 10, as the Apostle Paul was talking about the brethren there, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. The idea, once again, of doing good. And then in John 13, when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, the Bible says, blessed are you if you do these things. Once again, the emphasis is upon doing there. I like what one person says. He said, my idea of visitation is everyone visiting me. My idea of sympathy is everyone who suffers with me. My idea of a contentious person is anyone who doesn't agree with me. My idea of a good sermon is one that fits everyone but me. And isn't that the times we live in? A young lady got married, went away on her honeymoon, and she came back, and her mother called her up and said, how was the honeymoon, honey? And she goes, Mom, it was great, but we got a problem already in our marriage. She said, already? She said, my husband's changed. He's saying bad words in the house, four-letter words I never grew up hearing. The mother said, well, what's he saying? Oh, Mother, don't make me say those words. Well, what's he saying? He's saying such things as cook, wash, dust. You see, we live in a society where simply says, I want to be served. I'm the queen. I'm the king. And we need to see how valuable it is to learn what David did. Somebody wrote this little book called The Paradoxical Commandments. I like it. It says, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you're successful, you'll win false friends and true enemies.
succeed anyway. If you do good today, it will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The brightest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but follow the top dogs. Fight for the underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help may attack you if you do help them. Help people anyway. Give the world your best and you have and you get kicked in the teeth. Give the world your best anyway. And again, what a valuable lesson as we think about David there. Well, a second thing we need to see is that David served his own generation. And again, that's a lesson that we need to see and appreciate from what the Bible says. There's nothing we can do for the generation that's passed. And so many people are interested in leaving a legacy for someone else. David served his generation. What our effort needs to be is in the building congregations, establishing elderships, and converting people to this generation. And how valuable it is for us to see that. I noticed on your announcement slide, you had something up there about Phil Roberts, who passed away recently. And before Phil Roberts died, one of the Bible class teachers down at Florida College was taken over his classes, sat down and met with him. Asked him if he had any written notes of all his classes he taught so he could kind of follow his way of thinking. And Roberts commented, no. He said he thought over and over about writing books. He says, I guess my only legacy is in the lives of my students. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. Because so many times people are interested in leaving a legacy. I like old cemeteries. And years ago, I was holding this meeting in Kentucky. And this guy went to this cemetery. So we drove and drove and drove. We got down the gravel roads. We drove. Got down the dirt roads. Pretty soon, we were just driving in the field. Now, I'm from the city. We don't do that. You get arrested for driving somebody's field. But we were driving this guy's field. Grass was almost as high as the door. And then we just stopped the car. And he got out, and I thought, and there's nothing around. Not any cow, nothing. And he got out, and I got out, and we walked a few feet and pulled back the grass, and there's some little bitty tombstones all around there. And I remember looking at this one guy who died about 1840-something, and it says, gone but not forgotten. And I looked all around, and I thought, they forgot you. Because no one's been there forever, it seems like. And sometimes that bothers us. But God won't forget you. Because our work and our time is to this generation. Well, what I want to do now is talk about how do we do this? How do we serve the purpose of God in our own generation? And let me share with you three or four simple little thoughts about this. The first thing we do this is by fulfilling the common duties of life. It's not the big things that we do, but the everyday, day in, day out, consistent, dependable things that we do. You be that dependable husband, that dependable wife, that dependable child. You be that faithful church member, living righteously, living with heaven as your home, day in and day out. Those are the things that make a difference. And again, we need to see that it's not the big things that do it, it's just the everyday, common things. If you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. There's an Old Testament story here I want to tell you about Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 20. We read about the occasion when Hezekiah was told that he was going to die. And it's found in chapter 20 of 2 Kings and begins with verse 1. Here the Bible says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I walk before thee in truth with a whole heart and have done what is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you from you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I want you to notice two things in here. First of all, I want you to notice what Hezekiah did when he got bad news. You see, what Hezekiah heard was the worst thing any person could ever hear. It's worse than hearing you got cancer. It's worse than hearing you got AIDS. It's worse than hearing anything. You might say, well, how? Explain that.
What do we do when somebody among us has cancer? We pray to God. God can do things that doctors can't. Incurable disease? Let's take it to the Lord. What do you do when God says you're going to die? There's no one higher than God. He's going to petition. And God tells Hezekiah, you're going to die. He can't say, well, I'm going to go pray to someone else. There's no one else to pray to. Get your house in order. Notice what Hezekiah did. He didn't say, well, if that's the way it is, I'm going to go out with a flame of glory, bring on the girls, bring on the booze, we'll party into the end. He didn't do that. He didn't raise his fist and say, you can't do that to me. He didn't gather his family around and say, I got bad news, and we all cried. He turned to the wall and prayed. A lot of us would be better off if we looked at less TV and more at our wall and prayed to God. And notice what Hezekiah says here, as it says in the next verse concerning this. When he talks about verse 3, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I walk before thee in truth and with a whole heart. I do believe with all my heart, if that was me, I would say, God, please remove this. Remove the problem. Let me live. If I couldn't get that prayer answered, I might say, God, please forgive me. I've been dumb a long time in my life. Forgive me for that. He didn't say that, did he? He said, remember. A while back, I had a meeting somewhere. And on Monday night, this guy came up to me and said, Roger, how you doing? And I looked at him, didn't have a clue who this guy was. I thought, well, I'm doing pretty good. He said, you don't remember me, do you? And I thought, no, I sure don't. He said, you've been in my home. And I thought, oh, no. He said, you ate a meal with us. And I thought, oh, no. Because I used to remember that stuff. He said, you spent a night in my house. And I thought, oh, I'm losing it. I thought, sure, I'm going to quit preaching because my mind's gone. I got up to preach. And I'm looking at this man, trying to figure out, I can't hardly breathe, but I keep thinking, who is this guy? And he's just smiling at me. That night, I go home, I call my wife, I say, honey, I describe this man. She goes, I don't know who he is. I can't sleep. I keep thinking of all the places I've been, and I can think of every home. I couldn't place that guy. Tuesday night, he comes, smiling big as ever. How you doing, Roger? And I just kind of look at him, still not, don't know who this guy is. He said, I got to tell you something. I had you confused with another preacher we've never met. I didn't know whether to kiss him or punch him. But now the point simply is, you can't remember what's not there. I tried and tried to remember that man, and I never met him. So when Hezekiah says, oh Lord, remember, what's that going to say? Remember what? They ain't got nothing. And so what that illustrates is that fulfilling the common duties of life, day in and day out, being there. All of us ought to be able to say that prayer to God. Oh Lord, remember my walk. Remember when I was single. Remember when I was newlywed. Remember when I was married to those kids. Remember wherever I'm at in life. Remember how I've walked with you. And God would say, I remember. That's a powerful thought we need to consider as we think about, again, this concept. Well, the second thing I want you to think about in regards to how we do this is by being ready for opportunities when they arise. Be ready for opportunities when they arise. We remember the story of David and Goliath and how Goliath came up there, huge, 9 foot something, taunting the people of Israel, all the soldiers, King Saul, everyone was fearful. And how David had picked up the 5 stones and he went up there courageously running toward the giant and how he killed him. But do you know the story before that? And that is, David didn't know he was going to do that day. David only thought, I'm taking food to my brothers, that's all I'm doing. He had no idea. He had no idea. And when the opportunity arose, he didn't say, oh, Goliath, I didn't bring my sling today. This is not a good day. How about a week from Tuesday we do this? No, he was ready when the opportunity was there. So oftentimes we miss opportunity because we're not ready. David was ready. And when God wanted to appoint him a king of Israel, David was ready to be the king. There's an old expression that doesn't mean anything to my generation. It's a blacksmith term. It's called strike while the iron is hot. It comes from the idea of taking that, the blacksmith taking that iron and sticking it in the fire until it's just red hot. And then he puts it on the anvil and pounds and pounds. And then a piece of iron starts bending. Back in the fire. Comes back out. He pounds and pounds. So it looks like a horseshoe. And then he sticks it in the water and it sizzles. And then once it cools down, you could get 100 men pounded for the rest of their lives and it doesn't bend an inch. Because it's missed the opportunity. Strike while it's hot is the idea there.
And we need to see that that's what the Bible teaches us over and over about being ready and such things. In your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And notice that how Paul kind of talks about this, the idea of using our time wisely. Ephesians 5 and in verse 16. Beginning verse 14 of Ephesians 5, Paul says, "For it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Being ready for opportunities. Being ready when somebody says, "I'd like to have a Bible study." Being ready to invite somebody to a gospel meeting. Being ready to encourage somebody who's down and they need some encouragement. You can't say, "Oh, this is not a good day for me to talk to you, because I've got a lot of things I've got to do. Come back next Sunday, and I know if you're down next Sunday, I'll talk to you then." That doesn't work. You've got to be ready. Do you remember the show Gilligan's Island? It's live on reruns. You had Gilligan and Skipper and Marianne, Professor, and all the wonderful crew. I used to watch that show a lot when I was growing up. One part of that show I never figured out. That professor could do everything. He could make coconut bombs, he could make rain, he could do everything. One thing he never did was fix the boat. That's your problem, man. He fixed the boat, you get off that island. And isn't that us sometimes? We're doing everything but what we need to be doing, and that's just fixing the boat to do what God wants us to do. We got holes in the marriage, we got holes in the congregation, we got holes in our souls, and we do everything but sit down and fix the boat. And that's what we need to do. How valuable it is. Be ready when opportunity arises. Well, the first thing we see is by preparing those who come after us. David, in the worst way, wanted to build a temple. But God wouldn't allow him. He's a man of bloodshed, the Bible says. So what David did was instead of building a temple, he built a boy by the name of Solomon. And he prepared Solomon to be the man who could build the temple. And that's what we need to see, the idea of preparing those who come after us. And the valuable lesson of that. We do that by being an example to young people. Again, by encouraging them and building them up and helping them to see the valuable lessons that God wants us to see, to teach them certain things, that God never guarantees a long life, but he does an eternal life if you stay with him. That habits you start as a young person can be with you the rest of your life. And that you'll make mistakes and they can make you better or worse in life. And that God really knows what he's talking about. There's some valuable lessons we need to teach them, and we teach them by examples. You see, young people don't need a million sermons about marriage. They need to see a good marriage. And they don't need a million examples about male leadership. They need to see male leadership. And that's what we need to see over and over, that we are doing the example. We do that by encouraging them, building them up, and helping them in that way. And we do that by exhorting them, reminding them of the dangers that we have faced, and reminding them of the mistakes that we have made, and to, again, emphasize the greatness that they can have by living for Jesus. How valuable it is as we think about that. Well, I believe the fourth thing we look at that David did, and that was by being faithful to the Lord. Being faithful to the Lord. Back in Acts 13, where we were, let's go back and look at a verse a little bit earlier. And that's in verse 22. In Acts 13, verse 22, as it talks about David again, it says, "After he removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom it's also testified and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." A man after my heart. A man of faith. And the greatest thing you can do to serve your generation is be faithful to God. We need big people. We need big churches. We need big brethren. And we do that by being faithful to God. Drawing that line in the sand, not being afraid to say, "God says this, I stand with God. And let come what may." And again, the valuable lesson of doing all that. Well, I want you to look at one other verse, if you will, with me, and then the study would be yours. In the book of Acts, in chapter 12, there's an interesting little thought here, as King Herod has arrested Peter. He'd already killed James. And in verse 4 of Acts chapter 12, the Bible says, "When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people." Focus on that phrase, intending after the Passover. Most gospel meetings, we put a whole bunch of energy into what we do before the meeting. Some places they come, they clean the building, they slick the place up, we send out announcements, we make flyers. Have you ever thought about what you intend to do after the meeting? Some folks intend to do nothing.
Some folks intend to just keep on doing what they want to do. And some folks intend to get better because of the relationship with God. David served his generation. What a great thought we need to have. Well, let me end with a little article that I come across, I really like. And again, it'll help us remind ourselves of our relationship with God. This is Craig Wilson, the columnist for USA Today newspaper. As an act of kindness, he often takes his neighbor's cars to be inspected in Washington, D.C. And the inspection station there is across town in the bad area. Wilson recently wrote about getting his neighbor's cars inspected. So there I was the other morning, waiting in line number 4 to be exact, reading the paper, when I was finally told to pull up to the garage entrance. A man about my age waved me closer and then opened my door. It was 6:55 a.m. "How are you doing this morning?" he asked. "Fine," I said, a bit startled at his perkiness. "And you?" "Blessed." He said, "Blessed." I walked into the inspection station down the long row of glass hallway where the residents can view the cars going through the process. "He said blessed," I thought to myself. There was a man dealing with more than unlikely unhappy people, standing outside of a steamy July morning, and he felt blessed. I couldn't get that man out of my mind. Wilson added, "Why does it seem that the people who appear to have the worst jobs in life appear to be the happiest?" I'm talking about the woman at the newspaper here whose job is to clean the bathrooms. She's the happiest woman in the whole building. Always smiling, always says hello. She has just had an operation and is now back happy as ever. The man who came to my house this summer, we're happy people. I couldn't understand a word that he was saying, but there he was with his friends in the hot sun singing away. Lunch under a tree in the front was a festive affair, constant laughing floating up to my window. And why is it, on the other hand, the people who seem the most are the most unhappy? Earlier this summer, a senator's wife got an altercation with another shopper at the local garden center. If I remember correctly, it was over mulch and the loading of the said mulch into the trunk of the car. Someone was being blocked, and I think the senator's wife was doing the blocking. In the end, charges were filed, lawyers were called, people went to court, no comments were issued. The judge should have just ordered them to go get the car inspected in lane number 4. Blessed. We need to remind ourselves of that. And we need to remind ourselves, as we think about David and all the people of God, they didn't always do great things. They started off by doing just a simple, everyday thing in life. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to walk with God. It means to serve Him according to His will in this generation. And when this life is over, and you stand before the throne, and God asks you, "I sent Jesus just for you. I allowed the Bible to be around just for you. Let me ask you, what did you do for me?" What are you going to say? I went to church. Let's hope we can say more than that. Not that we earn salvation, but God's been so good to us. How can we not be good back? How can we not be busy back? We need to see the great lesson there. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And you become one by, number one, being impressed with God. You're impressed with all the things that God has done for you. And then you believe the Word of God as it's been spoken to us through the Word of God. And then you repent of your sin, knowing that what you've been doing and the direction you're going is wrong. It just doesn't work. Try it for another 2 lifetimes. It still doesn't work. And what you need to do is fix the boat. Get back to where God's at. You turn. It's called repentance. You confess Jesus. Jesus said, "You say my name before men, I'll say your name." I held out for a meeting a while back on a meeting announcement to have my name spelled wrong. It kind of embarrassed me. So I thought, you know what? It doesn't matter. Because when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be a number. I'm not going to be a social security number. I'm going to be known by God. He knows your name. Confess my name, I'll confess your name. And then to be baptized. Jesus commanded, the apostles taught that. And we need to do that. And then we need to be busy. Busy serving God in our generation. Just like old David. And when this life is over, if somebody can say, "Well, here was a man and woman of God, and what they did was they served God according to His will in this generation," you've done what God wants you to do. That's what it's all about. So, for instance, just something, anyway, let's come forward now to stand and sing this song.